I was reading in the news this week, an area in Quebec, north of Montreal, that was being evacuated because of the possible collapse of a dam. I don't know what the conditions of the dam were, but apparently it was in such a condition that the extra water this particular year was posing a risk for the dam to fail. And so they had to evacuate not lots and lots of people, but the people that live downstream from that dam. And I thought, when I heard that story, I thought, what an accurate picture of life, in that it's always when something or someone is under pressure that the weaknesses or the problems come to the surface. They show up. It's called a stress test, I guess. You know, when people build things, they have to undergo a certain stress test. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Palm Sunday, and then last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And even though those events ended well, there's no doubt that it was a very stressful period in the lives of Jesus' loved ones and his disciples. Those 2 weeks were a stress test, to say the least. First, there was Palm Sunday, and, you know, everybody is celebrating, and Jesus is weeping. And then there was an episode of washing feet, and like, what are you doing, Jesus? And there was betrayal, there was accusations. The disciples were scattered at one point. There was a trial, which was full of untruths. There was, eventually there was crucifixion. And then finally there was resurrection. Up and down. It just seems like so much stress. I would venture to guess that those were a couple of very difficult weeks in the lives of the disciples and the other loved ones of Jesus. It was like an emotional roller coaster, to say the least. And as I reflected on that and began to wonder what I should speak on the week after Resurrection Sunday, I felt I needed to focus on this whole concept of healing and restoration. Not so much physical healing, although that is certainly an important part of our lives and a huge blessing, but the healing of hearts and minds after a difficult period of time. A time to recover, a time to be restored, a time for healing in the heart and soul and mind. And the truth is that life batters people. It does. Life is not always easy. How many times a young adult or somebody who's gone off on their own, you know, will say, boy, high school years, you know I had a study, but man, that was good. You know, I had much less responsibility. Life is a struggle. It batters people. And for some, that struggle is manageable. But for others, it just seems like it's, well, like when you're hiking the Chilkoot Trail, it's one hill after another hill after another hill after another hill. Just one battle after another, day in and day out. And truth of the matter is, after a while, you feel a little beat. You feel beat up. That's life. Over the course of my lifetime, Heather and I have owned one new car. I think it was around 1998 or 1999, somewhere in there. It was nothing fancy, but it was new. It's not hard to love the feeling of driving a new car. Clean, no blemishes, and perhaps most importantly, you know that it's never been abused. But after a while, if you actually use the car for its intended purposes, you know what happens. It gets worn. It gets bumps and bruises and maybe little dings. And I remember one vehicle I had bought, it wasn't brand new, it was quite new. And I bought it in the winter time, and it was within the very first week I got it that I was going by the car, and I slipped on the ice and I put my elbow and it hit the back of the trunk and put a dent in the back of the trunk lid. It was like, what, really? You know, that's what happens. It gets dirty. The windshield eventually gets a chip. Ah, that first chip, it's horrible. And of course, if you have a dog or a kid or both, one of them will inevitably get sick in there. And that car loses its luster awful fast. The point is, eventually a spotless new car will eventually take on a whole different appearance as it gets worn. And for many people, that's what life is like. It starts out great, with great expectations, but sooner or later, the bumps and bruises of life begin to take their toll. They certainly do physically. The older we get, the older I get, the more I sound like my mom or my grandma before her. Aches and pains begin to creep in. You know, my hand is like, why is that finger hurting in the morning? Sometimes it comes up slowly, sometimes it comes up suddenly. And you feel battered. Your body. Like, where did it come from? And for sometimes life brings a toll on us relationally. You know, something that was once so sweet, beautiful, and celebrated slowly turns, for whatever reason, sour or bitter, and you're feeling broken. Or spiritually, we lose connection, our relationship with God, and we feel defeated. And we're battered. Life does that. And I expect that there are people here today who are probably feeling a little worn. Sure, we can all handle bumps and bruises. But if they keep coming, and sometimes it seems like they keep coming, sooner or later, they take their toll. When we look at our Bible, and we're going to do that in just a moment, we find all sorts of people who had to deal with brokenness. And of course, I've already mentioned Jesus, and he was broken down in so many ways by the people around him. The scripture says he was tempted in every way as we are. He felt betrayal, disappointment. He was let down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin." Jesus is certainly an example of one who was broken and battered. David, who served King Saul, served him faithfully, was hunted down like an animal. Paul, we can go on about Paul. I'm not going to this morning, but talk about somebody who had it rough and all the trials that he went through. Life was rough for him. There was no ivory tower for him. It was a struggle day in and day out. Talk about life being difficult. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, and then later accused of rape. Just seems like he's getting his head above water and he gets pushed down again. Once isn't enough. Let's do it a second time. Second time is not enough. How about a third time? Daniel just doing his thing, praying to God, faithful to God. He gets to spend a night with the lions. Job, his whole world came crashing down around him, lost it all. And the question that comes to my mind is, how do these people and how do we come back? How do we bounce back? How do we get restored after such brokenness and challenges? How do you put the pieces back together again? I think the example for us to look at, one of them, and there are many, is the example of God's people collectively as a whole in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking in particular about the time when they were taken from their land and their homes and their loved ones. They were taken from their country. And they were hauled off, literally, to a foreign land as exiles to Babylon. They were taken away as captives. A pretty clear picture of brokenness. In Psalm 137, the lament of the Israelites in Babylon is expressed so clearly. Look at these words in Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? There's a picture of brokenness, a picture of despair, a picture of some people crying out to God, God, what are we doing here? And these people expect us to sing and make music? We can't do it. They were away from home. They were desolate. They were defeated. They were deserted. No joy, no song left to sing. They were broken. Lamentations chapter 1 gives us an even clearer picture. Lamentations chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn for no one comes to her anointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captives before the foe. All the splendor has deserted from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. What a picture of brokenness. How do you come back to life after that? And I wanted to share that with you, because sometimes we feel we're in a place of brokenness. And we think that there's no hope. There's nothing that can be done, and it's beyond hope, and it's beyond despair. And that's not true, my friends. Remember last Sunday I said that the resurrection of Jesus does not only give us hope for the future, His resurrection makes a difference in our lives here and now today. How do we respond to brokenness? How do we come back to life from the brink of death? Whether it's brokenness of heart or mind or soul. I realize it's a cliche. And while it's easy to say, I realize it's hard to do. But the answer is we find our hope, our restoration, our deliverance in Jesus. We need to, we absolutely need to lean on Him. Psalm 23 talks about the Good Shepherd, and we know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 says, it says among other things that the Shepherd restores my soul. That's one of His functions. And I think of that as it means He brings me back to life. He breathes into me once again the breath of life that was breathed into man at the day of creation. He gives me hope. He fills me with hope. He puts me back on my feet. As we read from Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3 earlier, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry, and He lifted me from the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and put me on a firm place to stand. Jesus said He came to give us life, abundant life, full life. And friends, when the pressures come, or when brokenness sets in, or betrayal or defeat is experienced, and quite honestly, you feel like giving up, I want you to remember that it's Jesus who brings us back to life. It is Jesus who lifts us and who restores us. And you say, well, Norm, that's easy to say. And yes, it is easy to say. We have a part in this too, besides simply saying that, and that is to come to Him. That is what the Israelites had to learn while they were in Babylon. In fact, in their particular case, they experienced brokenness because they had gone off on their own way instead of following God's way. And isn't that the way it always seems to work? God offers one way, a way that leads to life and blessing. He even said it in the Bible, follow me, and it will lead to life and blessing. But the other option is to ignore the Lord your God, and it will lead to death and destruction. And our enemy, Satan, would have us pursue all sorts of things in order to turn away from God and His way. And in the end, it leads to destruction. It does every time. But there, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of loss, in the midst of brokenness, when the people humbled themselves and turned from their wicked ways and put their eyes and their hearts towards heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar had to do one time as well, God, in His grace and in His providential timing, brought them back to life. And miracle of miracles, He restored them in their own land. Oh my, what a day of celebration, what a day of joy that was. We can take a look at that in Psalm 126. I'm going to read that for us. It's just such a pleasure. Compare that to what I read earlier from Lamentations chapter 1. and a change in tone when we get to Psalm 127. Oh, sorry, 126. This is what it says. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. What a beautiful picture of restoration and the joy. They at one point they couldn't sing, and now they are bursting with songs of joy. And I don't know exactly where you are at today, but I do know that if you have experienced or are experiencing brokenness or loss or betrayal or even death, perhaps something inside of you has died or is dying. Believe me when I say that it is entirely possible to be brought fully back to life. It is entirely possible for the joy and meaning and purpose to be brought back into your situation. It's not necessarily going to be an easy road, but it's there, and it can happen. Is it a relationship that is bruised or battered or maybe even broken? What would it take to move you towards healing? Is it brokenness in your soul? Are you angry, bitter, resentful? Perhaps you have good reason for being hurt. What would it take to move you towards healing? You may be on the very edge of collapse. Maybe you already feel you're too far deep in an unreachable place. Know that there is no place that is too far for God's love and grace to reach. There is no place too far from God that you cannot call out to Him and ask Him to come and lift you. I want you to know today that no matter where you are, whether you are sitting or standing in a place where life is difficult, I want you to know that Jesus can and will meet your need. But friends, our part is to turn to Him, to trust Him, to look to Him, to come to Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, there's a condition there. Come to me. Will you come to Jesus today? In Him, you will find rest and strength and restoration for your heart, for your soul, for your relationships, for your mind, for whatever your needs are. That is where we find our hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we just come to you. And Lord, I know all of this is easy to say, and it's a lot harder to do. But Lord, when we get to that place of desperation, and hopefully long before we get there, we realize that there is no other alternative but to trust in you, to come to you. or face the consequences. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that we collectively would be a people who lean upon you, who do come to you. Lord, who look to you to redeem, to save, to lift. And Lord God, whatever that will entail of us, I pray, Father God, that you would help us to do our part, to seek you, to seek your wisdom, to seek your grace, to seek maybe the help of other people who maybe been down that path before and can offer some guidance as well. And Lord, help us not to live our lives in isolation from one another or from you, for that surely will lead to hopelessness. But Lord, as we come together, and as we together look to you, Father God, we pray for your grace. And right now, Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, if there is one or two or more here today who are in that place of despair or brokenness, in whatever the circumstances are, whatever kind of brokenness it is, Lord God, I pray that right now in their heart and mind, they could just call out to you. They would seek you, Lord. They would ask you, Lord, to come. Lord, if there's something that needs to be repented, Lord, we pray that they may repent of that and come to you and look to you and receive, Lord, from you your healing grace, your touch, and restoration, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.